Our subject is obedience. Someone has given a definition of obedience. Obedience is inward response to the will of God. Inward response to the will of God. You probably have your own definition of obedience. Obedience isn't merely complying with the rules and regulations around us. It includes that, but it's more than that. One particular passage that probably is familiar to you, in 1 Samuel 15, we find in verse 3 that Saul was commanded to utterly destroy all. 1 Samuel 15, 3. Now go up and smite Amalekites, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not. Slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. In the 8th verse, he destroyed the bad, but not the good. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and the oxen, the fatling, and the lambs, and all that was good would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. And the Lord had told them to destroy everything. But they began to reason. Why destroy everything? Well, here's some fat cow. It takes a long time to raise a fat cow. Here's some fat sheep. Well, these are good. There's nothing wrong with a big fat ram. It's good to eat. And besides, we use the sheep in our sacrifices to the Lord. I know the Lord wouldn't mind us having just a few of these nicest ones. And besides, we're not going to use them for ourselves anyway. We're going to sacrifice them to the Lord. Oh, we might use some, but basically we're going to sacrifice them to the Lord. Sounds logical, doesn't it? Do you rationalize like that? I do at times. But the Bible, the Lord had told them, now go up and utterly destroy. Destroy everything. Utterly destroy. Well, they didn't do that. They says, well, surely, this is all right. Are you ever tempted when you're driving along the highway and you see these big blaring signs, 60 miles an hour? We was out shooting some jackrabbits the other day, and we passed some property, and I says, hey, there's a lot of good jackrabbits here. And one of the boys said, do you know who owns this land? I says, yes, I think I do. And by this time, ironically enough, we were passing a sign with foot letters that gave the Circle J Ranch or something no trespassing. There was no doubt as to who owned it. You're going along the highway, and you see this sign, 60 miles an hour. And do you rationalize and say, well, this is a wide place in the road. This is a four-lane highway. Well, they make these cars nowadays to do 100. They'll cruise at 80 all day. And my mechanic told me that it wouldn't hurt to run a car that fast. Why, surely, somebody must be fouled up. Ah, it's the State Department. These jokers have put up these signs, that's who it is. Well, it'd be all right to cruise 80. Everybody does it. You ever tempted that way? You had a good night's rest? You're not sleepy or groggy? But the law said 60 miles an hour. So we willfully, with a clear mind, with a clear head, willfully disobeyed it. Well, that in itself probably isn't so bad. I don't know. But it has a bad connotation. It has a bad influence because little things like that. Now I'm not speaking of the letter of the law. I'm not speaking of pushing it into the passing gear and passing a fella, which, by the way, the cops will listen to in case an emergency. That's what they like, is to keep from having accidents or wrecks. But disobedience starts a little wedge into our heart, into our life, into our mind. It's just a little thing, but doesn't it say that little foxes spoil the vines? It is a little thing. But that gives way for something else. Maybe the one riding with us wouldn't think anything about it. Maybe the members of your family wouldn't think anything about it. Maybe actually it doesn't hurt too much of the physical things around you or anyone. Maybe you've never had but a couple of little fender bumps in your whole 10, 12, 15 years of driving experience. But it hurts your soul because it begins to drive a wedge of breaking the law, of being disobedient to things around you. You know, you can take just a little, or you can take, say, a number 3 liter, 3-pound test liter. I used to use foam to have this illustration, but during trout season I have to use liter. You know what it is? Little thin wire stuff that's very flimsy that you put on the end of your line and you put your hooks out here so that you can trip the fish into biting. It isn't very strong. Now, Chuck, you can break it just like this. But you can take one of those and wrap it around me and I can break it rather easily. It wrap around a couple times I could break it. I could break 4 or 5 of you wrapping around. But you can take a ball of leader or a string or twine or thread and wrap it right around my arms. And pretty soon it becomes a little rope into a rope into a hawser. And I'm bound, yet it's by little threads of sin, little threads of disobedience. Now verse 9 in 1 Samuel 15, verse 9, the first, you know what I mean of this verse is the first word, but. But. The Lord said, all right, well, let's do this. But Saul says, but. Yeah, I know, but. But he didn't do what God said. In the 22nd verse of the same chapter, and Samuel said, as the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrificing, as in obeying the voice of the Lord, suppose I was going to build a house for a fellow. I'd contracted to build a house for this couple, and they said, Mr. Crawford, I'd like knotted pine in my kitchen. And I would like rustic siding. And I'd like wood shakes on the roof. Maybe the material was short, and I decided, well, hey, I don't have this knotted pine for the kitchen. I'll just give them a metal kitchen. Well, I'm losing money on it. But I get the job done. And I decide to give them a slate roof, like this one, lifetime roof. It lasts longer than wood, and you get cheaper fire protection. And maybe I didn't have the rustic siding, but I had some finished siding, and it was a little bit more expensive and made of cypress or redwood, and it wouldn't decay. I'll give them that. It's a lot better. But it wouldn't be what they wanted. You suppose I could collect the money? Doubt. Because they ordered it a certain way. Now, God has reasons for what he wants. I can't explain them all. I really can't. But there is a sense in which he wants his children to do what he said. And he told Saul, he said, Saul, this in itself, offering burnt offerings and sacrifices, were really acceptable, were they not? Surely. But this particular time, God said, utterly restore them because he had a reason that we won't go into. But Saul didn't do it. And Samuel said, has the Lord had great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion, this is a good one. You might want to memorize these two. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness
is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Doesn't it break your heart as you hear the missionaries tell, or probably some of you fellows or girls have seen the waste and the sacrifice in the East, and how even they have, in some cases, they have blood sacrifice, and much torture they go through in their various religious rites. Idolatry, we say that'd be far from us. But the Bible says stubbornness is the same thing. Stubbornness. Stubbornness is like bowing down to an idol. Stubbornness is like iniquity and idolatry. 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23. Every time you're stubborn, it's the same thing as bowing down to an idol as far as the iniquity before the Lord is concerned. Well, another verse that has meant a lot to me in 1 Chronicles 10:13. I remembered that because I memorized 1 Corinthians 10:13. You have little ways to memorize the reference, don't you? So Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord. He died for being disobedient. Disobedient to what? To whom? Disobedient to the Lord, through his word, as it was given through his prophet Samuel. Because we in if I can hold this place and turn back. In the 24th verse of the 15th of Samuel, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words. He had not only transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, the prophet Samuel, he had disobeyed Samuel. So Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him, and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. Saul was killed because he didn't do what God said. It cost him his life. Who are to we obey? Well, we know the answer to that one. We are to obey the Lord. We are to obey God. John 14, 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. We are to obey the Lord. How are we to obey the Lord? Are we to obey the Lord by rebelling against everything that we receive from men? Do we obey the Lord as an individual, as we get individually interpret the Scripture? In Acts 5:29, Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than men. There are times when we are to obey the Lord rather than men. There are times when we are to say, I will not do this. When we go against custom, when we go against man's advice. Have you ever thought, when are those times? In short, according to my own study, it's times when we are prohibited to speak in the name of Jesus Christ, or something that will prohibit our worship or our devotion to him. Because here, the magistrates have said, did we not straightly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The verse has to be used very carefully. The verse has to be used in its context. The verse has to be used in a case where someone is prohibiting us from worshiping our God or speaking in His name. We don't say, like a sailor would be aboard ship and he would be sent on the beach in a working party, and he would be to bring some groceries aboard, and in plain sight, why there was a few cases in on plain sight, would say, "Budweiser, I'm a Christian. Shall I take that aboard?" Contributing to the fellows drinking, getting drunk? What are you going to do? I ought to be God rather than men. All right, chief, I'll take the pork aboard, but you'll have to get somebody else to take the beer. No, yours is not to determine what's in the boxes. You're not responsible for what's packaged in the boxes. You're not responsible for meddling into what the commissary steward has ordered for the ship's company. That's his business. He shall stand before his commanding officer and before his God at the day of judgment. You're responsible to do what you're told, as long as it doesn't interfere with your worship of your God or speaking in His name, according to the Scriptures. Now, they'll give you a bad time. But you have to use wisdom. If they tell you, don't speak in this name, don't bow down to your God, then we can say, we ought to be God rather than men. Oh, sometimes we practice tradition. Sometimes we practice what we've heard and what Grandma taught us. Well, I won't do this on Sunday. And it's a sin to do that on Sunday. Once my buddy back in Birmingham, he says it was just before the war, and if you want to know which war, you speak war nowadays, and people say, which war, Dan? Oh, good night. Well, it isn't age that makes me look like this, it's mileage. My buddy said, boy, there will be a day when I won't have to work on Sunday. He was working in a munitions plant in Birmingham. And his non-Christian friend said, why, Ben, I thought you were studying for the ministry. He says, yes, I am. He says, it looks to me like your biggest work day is on Sunday for which you are remunerated. My buddy didn't have a good answer for that one. You have to be very careful about what you practice. Did you miss that one? Sometimes we practice, we say, don't do this or don't do that or when you can do this. We get off on things that aren't exactly scriptural, and yet we may do something in His eyes that's diametrically opposed to our teaching. We may say you don't work or you don't do this on Sunday, you know. And yet we, as a minister, does his biggest day's work in oratory, for which he gets his pay as being a speaker in the ordinary everyday church, correct? So the point is not to what to do on Sunday, not Sunday. I don't want to get off on that. But the point is we ought to obey God rather than what we've heard or practiced, but rather we ought to obey the Scriptures. Daniel, in Daniel 6:10, this is a real verse on a balanced life. Remember the saying? Daniel was a godly man, and he had obeyed ungodly kings. He had obeyed Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar had promoted him. He had obeyed Belshazzar, and Belshazzar had promoted him. And now the third ungodly king was Darius, and Darius had just taken over the country by force. And it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom in Daniel 6 and 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over the three presidents of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presence and princesses sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. So look through all of his work, all of his activity in the kingdom, all of his responsibilities, and they couldn't find one fault. Wow, what a testimony. They couldn't find any fault whatsoever. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these brethren and princes assembled themselves to the king, and said thus unto the king, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom and the governors, now that isn't true, all of them weren't in on this, because Daniel wasn't in on it. The counselors, the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask any petition of any man or God for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he should be cast in the den of lions. Oh, wouldn't that inflate your ego, though? You're a heathen. Anybody else bows down to anyone but you for 30 days, cast into the den of lions. Yes, he was gullible. He accepted that. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks to his God, as he did aforetime, as he had a habit of, like he was used to. He knew that the writing was signed. Yet he says in Daniel 1:8, he'd already purposed in his heart what he was going to do. He says, I won't compromise. I won't compromise. Concerning my testimony, concerning my relationship with God, I won't compromise. There's another side of the story. Paul brings it out. And he brings it out very clearly. He says, not as pleasing men as in Galatians 1:10, yet there is a sense in which we do obey men. We obey the Lord through men. The Lord has put over us elders. In Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief. And in Matthew 25:40, I'm sure you're familiar with one of these stories. It starts with verse 34, or rather verse 31. And when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon his throne, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another. Matthew 25:33. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when we saw thee hungry, and we fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? When saw he thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. He goes on to explain that the opposite is true in the case of those who have done wickedly. Dawson so often said, you can't be right with God and wrong with man. Let's say that. You can't be right with God and wrong with man. Neither can you be wrong with man and right with God. It works both ways. How do you show forth good to the Lord? Is it not through men? How can you obey the law? Isn't there a sense in which we obey men? I have a list here of just who we should obey. I've given you Hebrews 13:7. And submit yourselves. In a word to the elders, we find in 1 Peter 5:1 that the elders are those to exhort elders. And you and I don't necessarily make a habit of exhorting those who are over us. In 1 Peter 5:3, the elders are told not as being lords over God's heritage. Now that verse is to the elders and to those of you who are elders, because many of you have those to whom you're ministering. But it doesn't work the other way around. You don't tell the man over you, all right now, let's have a little pace setting here. Let's have a little, you're exercising your lordship, and your spurs are getting kind of sticky. Youngster told me a few weeks ago, he said, you know, John, I just don't find many people I can follow. There's only about four or five people in my immediate acquaintance that really set the pace. But needless to say, he's going to have a change of heart before he gets very far with God. Because if there's only about four or five people that can set the pace for me, that puts me six down from the top, doesn't it? That's pretty high up. Besides, First Peter is very good. Younger, submit yourselves to the elder. May all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. And you set the pace and you pray for those who are over you that they also might exhort and to love and to care for you and those around you. But you leave the exhorting, even if it's in your heart, up to them. Disobedience is really rebellion. In Isaiah 14, 12 through 14, this is where the devil exalts himself, the big I. He begins by saying, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also from the mount of congregations and sort in the sides of the north. Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Sunday morning, as I was doing some last minute preparation for speaking in church, my neighbor, a big double-jointed fella, came out of the house, and I had heard his little wife calling one of the children who'd wandered away. And he hollered at her and he asked her where she was going. She was going after Susie May or whatever her name was. And as she came back to the house, he began to let out with oaths. I am not satisfied with what's been going on around here. I want more done. And it was one eye after the other with his profane language calling upon God in a profane way, of course. That's the flesh. You and I say, well, we're Christians. You ever noticed your own conversation? Sometimes it's good to put it on tape. I don't like to listen to mine on tape because I really sound like a hick. Oh, good night. I don't like to hear it. You ever notice the eyes? I this, I that. Do you find yourself in conversation with a fellow or with a girl, with a friend, and you make a contribution to the conversation, and then, of course, it's their turn to make a contribution, and you're willing to leg it through, and you... You want to say what you want to say? Or you ask them a question, and before they have time to answer, you've already answered or asked another question. All we want to do is just give expression to rule number one. The Lord doesn't like that.
I go through the gravel roads of Glen Eyre. The toes get kicked. Every time the rest of you want to go fishing, I am the one who must be down in the marsh in the morning. And this old chatter has come to a screeching halt. Suppose we were to reason, well, folks, we appreciate your work. You're a good, big, nice looking fellow. Kind of large. But you can't see, you know. And you have no food supply. You can't hear, you know. You can smell, but... It's really ridiculous, isn't it? But you know, sometimes the Lord has given you a particular gift or talent. And you have said, because I am not a teacher like Vaughn Stanning, because I am not the wife of a man that's up in like Billy or somebody, or because I'm not even white. I'm just tired. You know, the Lord has put the members in the body, 1 Corinthians 12, as it has pleased him, 12 through 31. And if the foot doesn't cooperate, the rest of the body suffers. But the foot also suffers. Because without connected to the knee, it doesn't even go fishing. Even if it does have to go down in the mud and wade around the marsh. You and I, as we're obedient to the Lord, in the place that the Lord has put us, will be benefited if we occupy that particular place. Christ has showed us the example. In John 8:29, he says, I do always those things that please him. Now this is a rich verse. You know, Jesus is only equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Yet he says, I do always those things that please him. Philippians 2:8, he said he was obedient even unto death. In Hebrews 10:7, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. To do thy will, O God. Do you have a tendency to be a big fish in a little pool? Or can you be a little fish in a big pool? Do you want to be the just a spoke in the wheel, or do you want to be the whole wheel? Rodney says, I look like a wheel because my head is like a hubcap. It's hard on the flesh to be just a little fish in a big pool. Maybe that's what the Lord wants for you. Maybe that's where you're to be obedient. The fellow shouldn't think of himself more highly than he ought to think. If a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And pride usually comes in to a fellow or to a girl who really doesn't have much to be proud of. Have you ever noticed that? And the things that the devil hits you on the way of pride makes you disobedient are things that really nothing to be proud of. John the Baptist obeyed the word. Study the life of John, you find he got his orders from the Lord. For the Lord said, upon whom God seeth the Spirit descending like a dove, this is he that baptized with the Holy Spirit. John 1:36, he says, I knew him not. John had never met the Lord up until this time. He didn't know who he was.
God had given him an order in the Bible, or rather through his word, and John was living on what God had said. We have a man here on the Glen. He worked for, previous to coming to the Navigators, he worked for another organization for 18 months. They were on a particular project, and after the first 6 months, he went to the board of directors and he says, "Fellows, this won't work. I've been in this particular type of business a long time." And he was about 30 years old at that time. And he says, "It just won't work. It won't work for this is the reason." The fellows, he said, "Well, we believe it will work." And it was one man against a group. He stayed 12 more months. He was obedient. He stayed 12 more months. It finally didn't work. Should he have left then? Well, to have a testimony with me, I'm glad he stayed. Because now then I believe we have a man that won't run off if he doesn't see every little detail. Dick Hightower, at 42, is seeing the things on his heart in these months that have been on his heart for years and years. Why has he done them before? Well, his heart was in Africa 9, 10 years ago, and Wood Navigators didn't have a mission board. So he went out on another mission. They didn't have the particular vision that Dick had on his heart, but he was there, and he didn't know what to do about it, so he just stayed. He stayed for 9 years, and when the fullness of time was come, the Lord raised up Dick Hightower at this particular time to make this push into Africa at 42 years of age and 9 years on the mission field doing something that wasn't first on his heart. He was obedient. Well, you and I, as we know the story of Dick and the fellows going to Africa, we're glad, aren't we? We're glad we have a mature man to send them. Well, it just didn't happen overnight. Dick was obedient. The Lord expects absolute abandonment to himself. Expects absolute obedience. In John 12:24, "Except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And the first commandment in Matthew 22:37, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with part of thy heart, part of thy soul, part of thy mind." Oh no. Heresy. "All thy heart, all thy soul, all am I." There's no halfway with the Lord. It's complete obedience. You remember just after the children of Israel had asked for this king, and the Lord had given them a king because the Lord had told Samuel that, "Samuel, they're not rebelling against you, they're rebelling against me." So they saw the error of the way, and they came to Samuel, and they repented. And in 1 Samuel 12:20-24, Samuel once again, he says, "Turn not aside, but follow the Lord with all your heart, and turn ye not aside, for then should you go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain." Suppose the Lord has you in a particular place, in a particular ministry, and the pressure is coming, the testings are coming. The people around you rub your personality the wrong way. First Mate Bob has a radio broadcast in Southern California. He says if you find you're rubbing fur the wrong way, he says, "Turn the cataract." So try that. The Lord may have you in a place where he can work into your life that which he wants. You may see a good thing over here to one side. "Hey, I'll go over and help these folks, or I'll go help these folks. They have different personalities. I think I'll fit in better over there. And I think it'd be a little bit easier. And they're doing a good work. Why shouldn't I help them?" Well, helping them in itself would be good. But the Lord has you right where he wants you for a purpose. And if he has you there, if you turn aside, even if it's to a good thing, it's vain because it isn't what God wants.
So Samuel says, don't turn aside. And turn ye not aside, for then should you go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. It says in Proverbs, lift thine eyelids, look right on, and thine eyes straight before thee.